Good morning, family.
Good morning.
I know you've probably, for most of you, have seen the headlines for the movie Heaven Is For Real. And it's interesting that I got to move up this way to talk with y'all. I get down this way because where do you move back? There's nobody in front. How many of you have seen the movie? Interesting. How many seen God's Not Dead? I think that was a little more popular right now. But it's interesting to me how this movie has generated a lot of questions among people. On Wednesday nights, we've been having a question and answer time. And one of the questions somebody asked was, is this a legitimate thing? Do you really think this kid really had this experience? So I thought, well, as I was praying about the message for this Sunday, and I was asking God, what do we talk about this Sunday, Lord? And I had several people come to me this past week kind of asking the same question and asking about what happens after death. And so this morning, I think we're going to look at this this topic by asking what happens after death. Because death is something that is 100% guaranteed of every person in this room. We all are going to face it. Is this on? Can you all hear me okay? Well, I may just...
Now can you hear me? Okay. Guess that would help, huh? All right, so death is one of those topics that nobody likes to talk about. We have a population of 7.2 billion people in the world today. 158,857 people will die today throughout the world. 6,619 people die each hour, and 110 people die each minute. What's staggering and what bothers me is 90 people die every minute without Christ. Because we only have about 31% of the world claims to be followers of Jesus. What happens after death? That's a question we all want to know. And I'm going to tell you up front that we don't have all the answers. And I won't be able to tell you everything today. But God gives us a little glimpse, a little peek inside the door. I think that we can, that gives us enormous hope. And you know, for me, the bottom line issue is this. If I'm with Jesus, that's all that matters to me. Okay? He can work out all the other details. But I think it's interesting as we talk about this topic to kind of look at this text and ask God what we can learn from it. Let's pray together as we begin. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you. You are the worker of all things, Father. You are merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. We love you today and we honor you. We thank you for the hope that we have of the afterlife, that this life is not all there is. We ask, Father, that you will speak to our hearts today. We invite your Holy Spirit and help us, Lord, to prepare for our deaths. And Father, because once, Lord, we have prepared for our deaths, I think we're able to live, fully live in this life. And I thank you, Lord, that you take away the fear of death. We thank you that your Son has risen and that his resurrection gives us hope that there is life beyond the grave. We thank you today for our time together. We ask that you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Real quick, as you look at this topic of you know, death, I think where we have to begin is, why do we have to die? Well, we know that God created a perfect world where there was no sin, there was no evil, and there was no death. We had eternal life. Adam and Eve had eternal life, and everything was perfect. We all know that Adam and Eve sinned. They brought death and sin into the world and sickness. And it's interesting that the idea of inheriting Adam and Eve's sin is not found anywhere in the Scriptures. But what we do inherit from them is the consequences of sin, which is death. So death was not originally in the cards, was not God's plan. But God has worked through it. So we ask the question, what is death? James 2:26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So death is nothing but separation of body and spirit. When you and I die, we never lose consciousness, but our body separates from the spirit or soul that we do have. And by the way, if you have an outline, pull out your outline, and every time you see a yellow word that's underlined, make sure you underline it. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as man is destined to die once, there's no idea of reincarnation, there's no idea of coming back. Just as people are destined to die once, we all have an appointment to keep. God knows the day of your death. He knows the day of my death. Our task is to be ready for that day. To not look at death as a negative thing from a follower of Jesus, but to look at it from a positive standpoint. We have hope. We can know that we're going to be with God for eternity. So what happens after we die? So we kind of entitled the message today, "You're Dead. Now What?" Okay? Passage from Luke 16 we'll look at here. "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores." It's interesting to me, you have two people here, and Jesus is teaching about selfishness, okay? He's teaching about greed. So this is, a lot of scholars think this is a parable, okay? And if it is a parable, that's great, but there's also some truths about the afterlife I think he's teaching as well. So maybe it's a twofold thing going on here. So you have a poor man named Lazarus. Now, this is not the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. But you see what the situation is. Even the dogs didn't give this guy a break. You got a feel for him. What's interesting is they both die. And death is no respecter of age or person. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Now, to a Jewish person in the first century, Abraham's side would mean paradise. It would mean a place of peace where God's people are. And I find it interesting that angels carried him. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" And I firmly believe that angels are the ones that escort us into eternity. It's not something we do every day. We're going to be kind of a little nervous maybe about it. A little fear there going on. And it's comforting to me to know that angels will be the one that will escort us into eternity, to be carried to Abraham's side, to paradise. Paradise is a waiting place. Okay, this is not the eternal place. This is not heaven, and we'll come back to this later. This is paradise we're talking about. This is where faithful Christians go. We're spiritually alive, but without our body. And this is the important thing to understand. You're going to be without your body for a while because our bodies go back to dust. And it's interesting to me that after I die, I never lose consciousness when I die. I immediately step out of the skin envelope and into eternity. And I like to know, and it gives me great joy and it gives me great peace to know that children are safe. If our children should die, because they don't know right from wrong, because they don't know those things, that they will go into the arms of Jesus when they die. Paradise is nothing new in the scriptures. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Not 10 million years from now, not after the judgment, today. And that's comforting. Paul says later in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that, or verse 8, where he says, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." Today you will be with me. Did you know that the Apostle Paul and Colton Burpo, poor fellow, that's a rough name to have. But Colton Burpo is the little boy in the movie Heaven is for Real. It's the four-year-old boy. Maybe you've heard the story where he is on the operating table. He's having an appendectomy, getting his appendix removed, and he dies on the table. And he experiences paradise. But him and the Apostle Paul had the same, interesting enough, the same experience. Paul in Acts 14 is all over Galatia. He's preaching and teaching in modern-day Turkey, where modern-day Turkey is today. Of course, the Some people didn't like what he had to say. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Now you're saying, what's the big deal here? Well, when the Jewish people stoned people, they didn't do a shabby job. They wouldn't have told, you know, thrown a couple rocks at Paul and said, Paul was hated, okay? Very much hated. And I believe with all my heart that he dies at this point. He's dead. Because later in 2 Corinthians 12, he reminisces 14 years later and he says, I know a man in Christ, he's speaking in the third person, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to, what is it? Paradise. And heard inexpressible things. What did you hear, Paul? What did you hear? Don't you want to know? Maybe you heard singing. Maybe he heard something the sounds he never had heard before in his life. Paul was, I believe, in Lystra was stoned to death. 14 years later, he is reminiscing as he writes this letter to the Corinthians and says, I know a man in Christ. He's talking about himself. This had to give his ministry enormous strength to know what's at the end of the tunnel. Paul had a near-death experience, and he came back. And I love that truth that I think most of us fear that we're going to lose consciousness or something when we die. No. No. You're going to step into eternity. And you're going to feel more alive than you ever have in your entire life at that very moment. D.L. Moody, famous evangelist from the late 1800s, as he was on his deathbed, these are the words he says. Earth recedes. Heaven opens before me. His son, Will, concluded his father was dreaming. He said, no, this is no dream, Will. It is beautiful. It is like a trance. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me. I must go. No fear. Joy. It's interesting to see when an atheist or an unbeliever dies, how what a different response we have on their deathbed. I want you to say it with me very, very loud. You ready? Say amen.
Amen.
Death is not final.
Death is not final.
One more time.
Death is not final.
It's not. We will never be more alive than when we are at the moment of death. Paradise is that waiting place where Jesus is, where faithful Christians go. It is where you are spiritually alive, but you're without your body. You are very aware of your circumstances, very aware of where you are. You're hearing, you're seeing, you're feeling. Now, but what about the rich man? What about the rich man? The rich man also died and was buried. Probably had a nice funeral, I bet. He could afford to be buried in a nice tomb. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. I want you to notice that there's no angels involved in this. He's by himself. Hades is a real place. A place of torment, a place of suffering. Some scholars think it's within the earth. All I know is I don't want to go there. I don't want to know about that place. But it's where the wicked, the unbelievers, the hypocrites, as Scripture teaches us, go when they die. They are also spiritually alive without their body, very much aware of their circumstances. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment." Interesting where he uses that phraseology, after a person dies, that they're continuing the punishment, that they're held somewhere. He's holding the unrighteous. Hades is a holding cell for the wicked to await their day in court with God. Now, there's some speculation. Some people say, no, it's called Sheol, and Sheol is the word they use in the Old Testament. But if you look in Revelation 20, Hades is what's thrown into the lake of fire in the end. So it is the holding cell to await people's day. And it makes sense to me. Doesn't it make sense to you? When we do something wrong here, we get arrested, we get thrown in jail to await our day in court. There's no difference when we die. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away. Now, I don't think this is I think this is a one-time occurrence here. I don't think this is something they can do, obviously, as we'll look in the text later. But it's very clear that he's in torment. Very clear that he is not comfortable where he is. And he's begging Abraham to have pity on him. Hades is the exact opposite of everything good that God has created. On earth, we enjoy all the blessings from God: air, life, water, love, relationships, sleep, and enjoyment. In Hades, there is none of those things because God is not there. There's no air, there's no life, there's no water, no love, no relationship, no sleep, and there's no peace. People will cremate us. They may bury us in the ground, but they're not going to bury us. Because our soul, our spirit, is going to be more spiritually alive than it ever has been in one of two places, waiting the day of judgment, waiting the second coming of Christ. I'll never forget, I was doing a funeral in Abilene, Texas, when I was living out there, preparing to go to Africa. And our church had a little Hispanic ministry in that community where we worked. And this little boy, 2-year-old boy, was tragically run over by a car. And I knew the family, and we went to go minister to them. And it was a very, very hard funeral to do. Family were just so devastated. And I'll never forget, when we got to the burial side, his little 5-year-old brother, Raul, and the little 2-year-old boy that died, his name is Julio. Raul said he started getting upset when they were lowering the casket into the ground. And he said, no, don't bury my brother. Don't bury him. Don't. And we pulled him aside and we said, Raul, listen to me. Julio is safe. He's not in that casket. He is safe. He is in the arms of Jesus right now, and he is okay. And had I thought about it at the time, I would have used this analogy. I would have said, look at this peanut. This peanut represents you and I. The shell doesn't really taste great, kind of looking kind of rough. That represents my body. But the peanut inside is my soul, my spirit. It lives for all of eternity. One day God is going to take, when after Jesus returns, he's going to take this peanut, he's going to take this body up, this shell, and he is going to transform it to be like Jesus' body, perfect inside and out. But when they bury us, our bodies, they're not going to bury us. We're going to be more alive. We're not going to be there, for one. We're going to be more alive than we ever have been in our entire lives. What about purgatory? Well, purgatory is a teaching that began in about the 13th century, popularized by some churches, and basically teaches that when people die, they're not righteous enough to go into paradise, so they go into a place where they burn away their sins. And eventually, they all end up in paradise. In other words, if you go to purgatory, you eventually end up in paradise. But if you read the Bible, you don't find the idea of purgatory anywhere. because the Bible makes it very clear there are no second chances after this life. I mean, if we all had a second chance, everybody would be living like a heathen, because purgatory eventually end up, if that was true. But we know it's not true, because it's not found in the Bible anywhere. So when we die, our body separates from our spirit. We continue existing. We're spiritually alive without our body. We go to one of two places to await the second coming of Jesus. Now, let's look at our text here from Luke 16. Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while where Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And what that tells me is that when I die, my destiny is fixed. I cannot go from one. If I was in Hades, I couldn't go to Hades, to paradise. If I'm in paradise, I can't go to Hades. The Lord knows who are His. A shepherd knows who His sheep are. The chasm is a way of explaining to us that our destiny is fixed at death, which should really sober us up and let us think about the choices and the things that we're doing in this life. See, now is the acceptable hour to get your life right with Jesus Christ. Now is the acceptable time to think about where you are with God, not when you after you die. Ever been stuck in a place that you didn't want to be at? I remember one time, this is so common in Brazil, a lot of times they'll have strikes just out of the blue. And I went to the bank one morning, and I thought, I need to take care of some things. And I got in line, and there was about 30 people in front of the line. I thought, well, I can wait. There was one person there. And they were moving very, very slowly. And I'm not kidding you, I stood in the same place. And then they walked off because they got mad at everybody. They walked off for a while. I stood in the same place for 2.5 hours. You ever had that happen to you? Where you're stuck in one place, you cannot leave, you cannot go, and you're like, and you're so frustrated. That's, to me, is the most frightening aspect of Hades. You can't leave, ever. I mean, we can leave a situation now if we're uncomfortable. We can walk out the door. But where the rich man is, you cannot leave. And this is not teaching that all rich people go to hell and all poor people go to heaven. That's not Jesus' point. Because some of the most generous Christians I've ever met are very wealthy. They love the Lord. They use their wealth to honor Him. Some of the poorest people I've ever met are just as heathen and agnostic as the day is long. That's not the point He's trying to talk about here. The point is, we all die. We all need to be ready to meet Jesus. The rich man answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have 5 brothers. Ah, now he's not being selfish. Probably for the first time in his life. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Bible. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." They've got the Bible. They've got the Word of God. Miracles don't convince people. The rich man has his memory. And I believe that's all. When Jesus talks about hell being a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, why do people weep and gnash their teeth? They weep because they have regrets. They gnash their teeth because they realize what they could have had. I could have had heaven. I could have had it. And I rejected it. That place has got to be the most hopeless place. I cannot imagine a more hopeless place to be in. Surrounded by a bunch of people in the same situation. No wonder he said it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, what happens after death? Our body and our spirit separate. We are spiritually alive, but apart from our body, we go to paradise or Hades to await the second coming of Jesus. When Jesus Christ returns, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 tell us that every human being since Adam and Eve will be resurrected. That is a God of immense power. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, he said, he'll do it in a twinkling of an eye. That is a God of immense power. Judgment Day will happen. Everybody will stand before the Lord that's ever lived. And heaven and hell will be the eternal destinations. That's what Scripture teaches. Paradise and Hades are places where the dead, they're alive in spirit without their body, go to wait the judgment day. And this is important for us to understand today in this day and age. Heaven and hell come after the final judgment. They are the final places. Heaven's being prepared as we speak, Jesus said in John 14. So, somebody asked me one time in the prison where I worked, they said, what about, why have Judgment Day if your destiny is fixed at death? I thought that's a very good question. Well, when Jesus returns, there's going to be 7 billion people on the earth who have not been judged. Well, we need to have that. Secondly, Judgment Day is a day of justice where God makes all wrongs right. There needs to be a day when we know that all things that have happened in this life will be made right. Thirdly, Judgment Day is a day of reward. A Christian can look forward to Judgment Day because it is a day when we will be rewarded for the things we have done. Not because that's the reason we do it, but because God wants to reward us. It's a day of judgment for unbelievers. And it's a day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, every Muslim, every Buddhist, every atheist, every agnostic, every king, every queen, every person that has ever lived will bow before the great I Am. Because let me tell you something, standing in front of pure holiness and righteousness and love, there is nothing else I could do because He is worthy of my praise. And when you and I kneel before the Lord, the only thing that I am going to claim, I am not going to say, well, I was in Brazil and Africa for 8 years and I did this and that and I look at all the works and baptisms. Yeah, and I'm going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And He is my Savior. I'm trusting in the finished work of the cross. That is the only thing that I will say. Because there's nothing I can do to save myself. My righteous acts are my acts of gratitude to God for what He's done. Not to pay Him back, but because He's so good. So I think we can understand from that those who go to paradise will be going to heaven. Those who go to Hades will be in hell. The difference will be they will have an eternal body with them now. C.S. Lewis says there are two kinds of people, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "All right then, have it your way." All that are in hell choose it. I willingly believe that the damned are, in one sense, successful rebels to the end, that the doors of hell are locked on the inside. He's implying that they are locked because of their own choice. That's a powerful thought. God didn't create hell for any. People say, how could God be a God of love and do that? Let me tell you something. We choose hell by rejecting Him. God doesn't want us to go there. He's done everything necessary so we don't have to go there. Hell is a place where God is not. Ezekiel 33, God says, I don't delight in punishing the wicked. I don't delight in it. We need to understand that today. How can a follower of Jesus look at death? Are you ready, church? Are you ready? Say amen. With great anticipation. Therefore, we always are confident and know that as long as we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are in home of the body or away from it.
It is a win-win situation, family. If you've got the cancer, if you are sick, if you've got the illness, don't worry. It's a win-win situation. Because you, yeah, thank you. Somebody say amen. And it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the reason we have the hope. Death is not final. It is not the end. It is the beginning of eternity with God. It is what you are created for. It's a win-win situation. Amen. Man, you should be getting up out of your seat, Jack. Because this is eternity we're talking about. We're not talking for the weekend, guys. Jesus Christ purchased your soul at the cross. That's how much you are worth to Him. And look what He was willing to go through so that you could have a win-win situation. You don't have any fear. There's no fear in death. Hebrews 2, verse 14. The devil is the one that holds people in that fear. But you know what Jesus did, right? He took our sting. Death, where is your sting? Where is it? It's at the cross. He took it. So that now there is no sting. A risen King has rendered you defeated, death, because He is risen. He is alive. That's what gives me hope. That's what should give you hope. So you don't fear what the doctor says. You don't fear what the future holds, because you know God holds it in the palm of His hand. He is there.
Donald Barnhouse was in the process of going to a funeral with his children. It was his wife's funeral. She had died of cancer. And his children were just, as you can imagine, very upset. And they were scared. Daddy, what happens at death? Where is Mommy? Is she okay? You know, and as a dad, you know, he just was sitting there just thinking of everything he could say to minister to his kids, and suddenly a truck, big tractor trailer truck, pulled up right beside him. They were waiting at a light. And the sun had been to his left, so all they had now over their car was a shadow. And the Holy Spirit gave Donald a great illustration for his children. He said, which would you rather happen to you? Be hit by a truck or by its shadow? And the children, of course, said, by the shadow. He said, you're right. Jesus Christ took the truck, the sting of death for you and me, while we get the shadow. Mommy just had a shadow come over her. That's all. Just a shadow. His children were very comforted by that analogy. Death is victory. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. If you take Christ out of that equation, you got to live is to die. What will you put there? To live is family, to live is job, to live is status, to live is material things. But you got no gain when you die, bud. There's no gain, man. Because to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me, yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Oh, yeah, I think he understood that.
He's been to paradise. He's seen it. He's saying, man, I don't want to be around here, but if God wants me around here, that's fine. But I really want to be with Christ, which is better by far. 1 minute after we die, it is not going to matter how much money is in your bank account. It is not going to matter what kind of job you have, how many cars you have, how many houses. What's going to matter at that point is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Where is your faith? Have you been faithful? Have you trusted the Lord? Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you begun your walk with Christ? And I'm amazed at people that they put off the most important thing that they could ever do because they'll wait till later. Let me tell you something. Your next breath is not guaranteed. Next week is not, tomorrow is not guaranteed. The rest of today, we don't know what's going to happen. We have to live our lives like it's going to happen today. And that's not morbid, because the issue is, when you have settled the death issue, then you can live. You don't fear it. You don't worry about it. You're prepared for it. And that makes you the strongest believers. Today, if you are ready to get your life right with God, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, would you say, yes, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I can't save myself. I'm ready to put my trust in the finished work of the cross. And I'm ready to change my ways, and I'm ready to go God's way in my life. Baptism is where you are born again, where you begin that walk with God. Maybe today, you just need prayers. You just need somebody to say, hey, man, we care about you, and we do here. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man, the Son.
Thank you, Chris, for the lesson. Just want to remind you that tonight services are canceled. Encourage you to remember those, family and friends and everyone who've gone on before. One thing we can say for sure, heaven is for real. Jesus is for real. And he loves us more than we can even comprehend. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you right now, we pray, God, that we will lift up Jesus Christ to a world who so desperately needs him. May those who have never felt his love and his grace experience that. May we be that messenger, God. Be with us this week as we leave here today. Go with us. Let us proclaim Jesus in the way that we live our lives. And Father, let us show him to others through the love that we can be to one another. We thank you for the example that you left through Jesus, Father. And we pray we will follow that example with our lives. It's in his most holy and blessed name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.